slide into this chair without hurting myself. There. And also, those of you who've noticed lately, my voice is so much better. All hail King Baxter. He turned me on to neti pots and has transformed my life. Just remind you before we start, before I pray, we start. I sent an email out for those of you who are on the email list. That tomorrow, as you probably already know, is National Day of Prayer. And just like last year, we'll have sort of a special Eucharist here tomorrow. And we'll assign different people to pray for different things. I know they're having a prayer breakfast in the morning. But and I think Shelby put it in the paper about here. And so we always have people from around the city who come to Eucharist, but there should be more. And so we encourage you to come. Luke will be here early doing some worship. So if you want to come a little early, if you're allowed to, if your schedule allows you to come and just worship with Luke. And then we'll cry out for our nation. As I said in the email, I can't imagine a better context in which to do that than the eternal redemptive sacrifice that's made present in the Eucharist to cry out for this nation, which is at a very critical time, as you know. Suzette, you want to pray for me? My intention is that we're not going to make hardly any progress at all tonight. Though that's not a rare intention. There's just something that we talked about the last time that just captured me, and I just think it's so important that I want us to make sure we spend time talking about it. So we'll be using the context of John 6, but I'll look at other scriptures. So it's almost more like a teaching sermon that jumps off from the John 6 passage to see some things I think that are really significant. Also, I don't like reading stuff too much because it has a tendency to throw. I have to be like committed to reading or committed to just not having notes at all, or I get confused. And so, but sometimes the Lord's been really good. Some of the things I've shared that I actually read, there were just insights from the Lord that He gave. I think we're some of the most anointed things that I've done at times. And so it's not something I like to do every time. So I'm going to intentionally, again, without apology, read things to you and then talk about them, okay? So this is a little bit different style than normal because it's a topic I want us to get. And I want us to hear the things that have been sort of bouncing around in my heart and mind and spirit for a while now, okay? So if you see me doing this, don't be distracted by that, okay? I'm not going to let myself be distracted that you might be distracted. This is a really unique and amazing time to me. I was last night and again this morning, I was just saying, God, you know, why at 59? I mean, why? I wish I'd have understood some of these things better when I was 29. And I could have been talking about them more than for 30 years instead of now. The encouraging thing to me is I think at some level I've been talking about them. But I understand them better than I did. And it's like the Lord said, why not at 59? I mean, at what point do you die and stop growing spiritually? And again, 2 Corinthians says, our outer man's decaying, our inner man's being renewed day by day. And as you get older, the momentary light afflictions do kind of increase, if you haven't noticed that yet, no matter how much faith you have. And these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So I should come to expect, and I've been sharing this with some people for a while, that I should walk in more glory at 59 than I did at 29. And but I still wish I'd have seen some of these things more clearly. I think that change and transformation comes in lots of different forms. God uses adversity many times, but in the context of adversity, if you read the One Thing devotional this morning, you find yourself pursuing God at a higher level, with more intensity, with a little more desperation, or sometimes a lot more desperation. And God just shows you stuff. He does stuff. And it's always by revelation that God changes us. It's the truth that sets us free. And this has been the most amazing time for me. It's just been building for a while. The Rector's Council approved some months ago a change in my schedule. And so I'm able to spend a lot more time in prayer and just seeking God than I had been before, because I just felt compelled by so many things. And because we decided that that's the most important work I do for this church and for all the other things I do. And the result of that has just been this extraordinary season in my life of just discovery. And see, part of the problem is I say some things on Wednesday night, I say some things during the week, and I say some things on Sunday morning. And somehow we're going to bring all those groups together one day and we're going to say the same thing, so I have to keep repeating myself. Because some of these things, for those of you who come Sunday morning, I'm going to have to repeat again just to help, not the whole sermon, just a few concepts. Last fall we talked about this whole one thing calling that David said in Psalm 27:4. He says, one thing I've asked and one thing I've desired, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty. This is a powerful thing. He said, that's the one thing. If you wanted me to create a prayer list, I only had one thing on it, that's it. Not health, not wealth, not spiritual gifts, not power, not signs and wonders, but I would, and this is the one thing I'm asking, and that I would seek, and that is I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and seek the beauty of the Lord, seek the beauty. And so it's important that we understand what that means, the beauty of the Lord, because it sounds kind of different. And am I saying God's pretty? No. The beauty of the Lord is the splendor of God, the glory of God. And the glory of God is not just His characteristics, but it's just His self-disclosures. And as we mentioned during the week, like you could be alone with God, and He just speak a promise to you. That's God revealing His beauty. That's disclosing something of His beauty. Just those discoveries about Him that just impact your life in a deep way. That's the beauty of the Lord. And just discovering all these self-disclosures of Jesus. And that's what David said. David was a man who was after God's own heart. You know, he wasn't after God's power. He was after God's heart. Now, here's the cool thing about that is that God affirms that about him. Says it in Scripture. Says it again in Acts 22. And the most amazing thing is that God welcomes that. God welcomes a human being. It brings pleasure to God. As a matter of fact, it's His foremost passion, the great commandment. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's God's foremost priority. And therefore, He loves it when it becomes our foremost priority. Just discovering who He is. And in the light of discovering who He is, loving Him more and more and more. There's a verse from a Missy Edwards song where she says something about her, just where she was at in the Lord, that there's a holy resolution and a violent revolution in her soul. And that's kind of what's happening in me now. And it's really exciting. And I'm so grateful. One of my fears, my one fear is that I'll stop seeking, that I'll get distracted. But one of my fears is that and discovering some things, I will poorly communicate it to you. Because you see, the dream of my life isn't ministry. That's not my dream. I'm not a success or a failure based on how big or small the ministry is. But it is my assignment from God. And so I want to fulfill that assignment. It comes from His heart, it comes from His mind, and I want to fulfill that assignment. You know what I'm saying? My dream is to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to manifest His life in me and through me as a sweet-smelling fragrance. I believe that this is what the Lord showed me this afternoon, that we're living in a much more time. Several times in the book of Romans, He says that much more and much more. You know, John 5:17 is one of my favorite passages. It says, "For if by the transgressions of the one, if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus." And I believe that we live in a much more time where God is offering us the quest of experiencing much more. We often pray, "More Lord, more Lord, more Lord." But God is wanting to hear people rise up and go, "Much more, Lord." If you're offering much more, then much more, Lord. And that's the season I believe that the body of Christ is in. It's the season I'm in where I'm not just asking for more. If God's offering much more, I want much more. Amen? So what I want to talk to you tonight about from John 6 is just the infinite discovery. And I mean infinite because it never ends. The infinite and eternal discovery of the magnificence of Jesus. God has given me like this mandate. And I've had this word around in me for a while, and I'll mention this Sunday morning. Though I like saying it first to the Wednesday nighters because you're the best. Isn't that right, Margaret? So for those carnal people, the carnal people who just come on Sunday mornings, they're always going to be 4 days behind all of you spiritually. That's comforting, isn't it? Something about it's not spiritual, but it's still comforting. Listen to this from John 17, verse 26. Jesus said, "And I have made thy name known to them," the disciples, to us, "and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them." That's a remarkable thing. Now, people interpret this two different ways. Writers interpret it two different ways. When he says that the love which you did love me will be in them, that they will know that you love them as much as you love me. That they will know that we love them as much as you've loved me. But others say, and I believe it's right too, that the love which you just love me may be in them. The love which you love me, Lord, that they'll love me as much as you love me. And that's quite a quest. And that sounds a lot like the first and foremost commandment, doesn't it? So the mandate, as I've mentioned to you some during the week, is that we have forever talked about the love of God and tried to discover the undiscoverable, just the depth, the height, the length, and the width of the love of God. And we've talked about and referenced just the response to love Him back. But the mandate that I believe that God's given me and that God's given me to communicate to this congregation and beyond is the mandate that God wants us to fully receive His love, but to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To really emphasize loving Him and giving Him back the response He longs for. But the second thing He says, "I would make known that the love which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." And that's a mandate we've always had. We talked about Galatians 2:20 a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. That I would enter in and experience His life in me, living through me as uninterrupted as I possibly can experience it. That's the mandate. Those are the two things that I believe that God is saying that he's calling us to as a church, to really enter into experientially his life as my life and him being the love of my life. Those two things. Alrighty? Now, one of the things about discovery, when we talk about our relationship with God and also our relationship with each other, unless it's a bad discovery, but there are no bad discoveries in seeking God, right? Is what discovery does is it awakens love. Song of Solomon, three different times, the Shulamite is moving and learning to love him, falling in love with Jesus. And he orders the daughters of Jerusalem to leave her alone until she awakens love. And what God's looking for are people who are crying out from their own heart, not just because somebody else's experience, but their own heart, though it can be prompted and motivated by somebody's experience, they would cry out to God, God, awaken love for you in my heart. See, the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our heart. The love of God by the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in your heart. But we are asking God to awaken love in us. So one of the things I've been hoping to do in recent days is just stir that up. Cause you as individuals to cry out to God, awaken love in me. Well, nothing awakens love more than discovery. And the more you discover about the splendor and the beauty, the more you discover who he truly is, the more you discover the truth, you're set free. Not just free from bondage, but free to love him as intensely as you were created to love him. You with me? Now, when we talk about the truth setting us free, we usually think, we kind of have a tendency to think about that in theological terms. God, show me this truth and this insight. But it's about insights about him. Jesus said he was the truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. That he is that. And when I discover truth, what I'm really discovering is something new about the beauty of the Lord. And any time you make a fresh discovery about the beauty of the Lord, it awakens love in you. We love because why? He first loves us. So every time we discover something about the beauty of the Lord, every time there's a self-disclosure of Jesus, reveals something about his beauty, it causes something to resound in us and respond back to him. It sets us free to love him more than we've loved him before. You hear me? The truth sets us free. Now, beholding Jesus, and so this is, I'm going to be reading some stuff, okay? I am so far freelance, but now we're going to get to the reading part I warned you about. Beholding Jesus, his beauty, and his glory always invokes intensified affections. Now, part of the major story of John chapter 6 is seeing yet not believing, because you don't see him for who he truly is. You just see him on a surface level. Remember the story of John 6? So just in case anybody should walk away going, that bishop man, he never even read from John 6. I will read to you from John 6. They come, they've experienced the miracle, they've heard about the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. They come, they're asking Jesus to do it again. And Jesus talks to them about bread is not what they need the bread of heaven, you know, the whole story. They're asking for a sign. They want the sign of Moses, the manna sign again. And so Jesus says to them, in verse 35, John 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. That's a powerful scripture. Because I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Jesus said, you've asked for a sign, you've asked for bread from heaven, I am the bread from heaven, you've seen the sign, and yet you didn't understand what you see. Because you've not really seen me for who I really am, you've not really discerned past the surface, and you've not seen the glory of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the splendor of Christ that's standing before you. And what I'm trying to say to you about me being the bread of life, I am the solution to your hunger. I am the solution to your emotional, spiritual, relational hunger and to your great thirst. And you're seeing, you're looking right at me, and you can't see it. They're seeing but making no discovery. And then Jesus says in verse 40, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Again, you know, eternal life isn't just about duration. It's a kind of life. It's a life that has its origin from heaven that we get to experience. Heavenly life while still having our feet planted on earth. Paul talked about, even when he was in the Philippian jail, "I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ." That was his personal and real experience. Even though he was in the Philippian jail, possibly facing death. But he was experiencing life in the heavenly places. That's what eternal life is. Not just going to heaven one day, but heaven coming to us on our way to heaven. Amen? So then, remember, we talked about this. And the Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were saying, again, they were saying this again and again. This is the language here. To each other, and it was like murmuring and talking to each other. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that he's come down from heaven?" It didn't make any sense. They could see him, but they couldn't see the truth about him. And therefore, it had no real impact on them. No deep impact. And then Jesus begins to speak to them. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets." This is verse 45. "And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So it's really possible. Well, I'll just read and I'll come back and share this stuff. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says in verse 48, and we'll look at some of this more specifically next week, "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died." He said, "The bread that I am to you gives you life, and life eternal, life that comes from heaven. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then the Jews start up again. And they argue now with each other, this time saying, again and again and again, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So twice, Jesus makes this statement and discloses himself to them, reveals himself as the bread that comes down from heaven. And twice now, they see with the eyes of their head and not their heart. And they get in this big discussion. How can this possibly be? Because it made no sense whatsoever. All right? They were hearing, but they weren't learning. Now, back to reading. All righty? The most compelling issue to me in John chapter 6 is that, do we see him for who he truly is? Now, we're not just talking about these Jews. They've been following Jesus around. They thought there was something to him. They even thought he might be the Messiah. That's why they were asking to do that miracle thing about the bread. Because that was a sign of Moses. When the Messiah would come, he would restore the sign of Moses of the manna coming every day. And the story, and this one of the great stories here, isn't just about the bread of heaven, all the stuff we've talked about, is that you have a group of people who are looking right at Jesus, but they don't see him for who he truly is. They don't behold his glory. They don't behold his splendor. And the compelling story, to me, the issue in John 6, is do we see him? God wants us to hear this. Do we see him for who he truly is? Do we see his true beauty and glory? If not, a person can be right in front of him and yet miss him and not be deeply impacted by him at all. The churches are full of people that way, who Christ seemed to have had so little impact. They seem to be so shallow. We can be so shallow in our walk with the Lord. You know? I mean, it's amazing to me. I think things like when I first moved to Selma, and it's mucho better, but it's still, there was like only one church in all of Selma, predominantly white church, that had an open door policy. When I interviewed here in Selma, and the interview process with the whole congregation ended, and I left the room, somebody raised their hand, a prominent leader in the church, they had forgot to ask the question. That was one of the things they were going to discern, whether or not they were going to call me. How did I feel about an open-door policy? Because if I'd said, well, I do, they would have not voted me in. Well, God didn't let them ask the question. That was his way of sneaking me in the settlement. And we had sidewalk committees in our city. Some of our bigger churches who would keep people of color from getting in the churches. And when I thought about that, I thought, how in the world is that even possible? How in the world can you read Scripture and see Jesus for who he really is and come to those conclusions? I don't care what generation you're part of. How is that possible? How can they not see the beauty of the Lord, that he loves us all the same? The cross made that really clear. I mean, it's just a sort of a public example, but it happens in individuals all the time. How does that happen? Because it's possible to see Jesus and to hear about Jesus and to regurgitate things about Jesus, but never really learn and not be confronted with the beauty of the Lord and be deeply impacted to change. See, when you behold, one of the great principles of becoming something is the principle of beholding. You become what you behold. It says in the Scripture, in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, everyone who beholds the Son and believes. But when you behold something and Jesus reveals, you believe it and everything in your life changes to adjust to what you now believe. The truth sets you free. Now, isn't this what says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The more you behold the beauty of the Lord, the more transformed you become. You become adorned with those self-disclosures. You become adorned with Christ-likeness. Because the truth of who he really is sets you free. The self-disclosures of Jesus are the most deeply impacting things that can happen to a human being. Just one revelation of the beauty of Christ can be the most exhilarating and exciting moment that a human being can ever experience. You don't believe me? Wait till you go to heaven. But you don't have to wait till you go to heaven. Now, in heaven, we're going to have full disclosure. But we couldn't take full disclosure now. We just get little bits at a time, just glimpses at a time. We're just being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It can't all happen here. Our bodies can't take it. Our humanity can't take it. Therefore, the most important issue in your life is how do you see Jesus? That was the most important issue in this chapter. They were pursuing him, but couldn't hear what he was saying, couldn't learn what he was telling them, because it didn't make sense to their head. The most important issue in your life is how do you see Jesus? What do you imagine Jesus to be? Now listen to this. A low view of Jesus, the one that comes from seeing him only with the eyes of the mind, that which you can explain, keeps countless Christians in bondage and trapped in spiritual boredom. No enchantment, no fascination, no explosive joy. The Scripture talks about us experiencing joy unspeakable. What? Full of glory. When we get full of glory from beholding a new glimpse of His glory, His splendor and His beauty, we experience joy unspeakable. Do you understand? That's freedom. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. When we see the beauty of Christ, it just fills us with joy unspeakable because we've caught a glimpse of the glory and the splendor and the beauty of Jesus. And their life here is so boring. That's why when we get next week and we get even this little section more explicit about eating His flesh, drinking His blood. Why is that so hard to believe? There are so many layers of the beauty of Christ that goes beyond your ability to figure out, my ability to figure out. My goodness. We have two sets of eyes. One are here, and thank God they come in use. We have another set in our spirit, the eyes of our heart. We need to pray for enlightenment. See, if you have a hard time believing, that can be the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Why? Now, just forget. Pretend there was never a Roman Catholic who ever lived in the history of the world. So you don't have any problem. Stop causing anything Roman Catholic said. Just what Scripture says. Why do you have a problem with that? If you do, you're going to have a problem believing that somebody can live in the belly of a fish for 3 days. It can't happen. Scientifically, that's impossible. You understand? Fishes stay underwater. You can't do that and stay alive. One of my professors, I used to love him, he said, I wouldn't care if God said it was a frog. It wasn't about the fish, it was about God. Amen? I don't have a problem believing that bread and wine can be the body and blood of Jesus. I don't care how you explain it. It ain't about the bread and the wine or some scientific study. It's about God can do anything. But I love that. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, instead of being entrapped by boredom that never sees the beauty of the Lord. It's kind of like somebody who's been invited on a spaceship and they have a window seat and they're going to travel at the speed of light and they're going to go through the galaxies over a 2-hour period. And they spend the whole time playing a computer game on their phone.
No, actually, they say, I can't go because I don't believe you can go
back. That's right. Many here, he says in this verse, it is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall all be taught of God. Everybody who sees Him for who He truly is being taught by God. That's a school that never has a boring moment. It's the Holy Spirit. He's God, and He's the one who's your teacher, and I'll show you that in just a minute. He's the instructor. If Jesus is the truth, and the truth sets you free, He's the Spirit that says of truth. And His role is to do what? Disclose Jesus. Glorify Jesus. He's a wonderful escort into the beauty of the Lord. A wonderful teacher. They encountered Him with their minds, but they didn't encounter Him with their heart. Let me give you an example of Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, in Luke 10. We've talked about that some this week at Eucharist. Let's give you a little example. There's so many, but we only have so much time. Jesus comes into Mary and Martha's house. It was also Lazarus' house. They were good friends. Now, Mary Magdalene has already encountered Jesus. She's set free from 7 demons. She encountered the beauty and the splendor, the glory of the affection and the love of Jesus, and it just transformed her in a moment. The impact just transformed her, and she expressed it with explosive joy. And how she washed His feet with hair of the tears, those were tears of joy and freedom. The truth set her free. The truth about how God sees her, the truth about how He loved her, the truth about who she really was in the eyes of the most important person who's ever lived, set her free. And so now Jesus comes to the house. There's lots of things to do. I mean, this is a big deal, right? And Martha is running around doing all the stuff she should be doing. But Mary's like at his feet, where she seems to always be, just beholding his glory, his beauty, his splendor, and hearing his voice. Just listening to those words that come from him. And then Martha gets mad about it and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Now, we don't have time to talk about this. She was upset with Jesus, frustrated with him, and frustrated with Mary. Tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from. See, what Mary saw was different than what Martha saw. Jesus loved them both. But what she saw him for who he really is. One who longs first and foremost for our adoration and our affection. Martha saw him as one who wants to be served. And that's not the first thing. That's not the foremost thing. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Mary saw him for who he really was and for what he really longed for. She was listening to the Holy Spirit. She had encountered that. She had experienced it. If you've ever experienced it, you're stuck. You're captivated. You're addicted to the beauty of the Lord and the affections of Christ. She was captured. And we talked about this the other day, the difference between Mary and Martha. You can live frustrated with life, like Martha, or fascinated with love, like Mary. And living fascinated is much better than living frustrated. Amen? Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, the Holy Spirit is our escort into this adventure, into this quest. It says in chapter 6, verse 63, they said these are hard sayings, remember? And many of the disciples heard, we said, this is a difficult statement, verse 60. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to him, why does this cause you to stumble? These weren't the 12, but all the others were disciples too. Why does it cause you to stumble? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Are you going to believe that one? But if you see me rising up in the air and disappearing in the clouds, if you're having a hard time with me being the bread of life, body-blood thing, it's going to get harder. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Only the Holy Spirit can show you. They were the ones who came to Jesus said, the Father, the ones the Father brings, those are the ones who are taught by God, who didn't just listen, but they learned. And they saw me for who I really was. That I am that bread which came down of heaven. And I am the one who can satisfy your hunger and your thirst forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But just as is written, things which eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The thoughts of God, the thoughts of God about you. The thoughts of God about me. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can disclose that to us. He's our escort. He's our guide into the deep things of God, into the depths of God. And you see, that's the much more season we're in. Lord, I just want more of you. I want the depths of your heart to be revealed to me, Lord. And I want to move in your depths, deep calls to the deep, Lord, and I'm ready to swim deep. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which we also speak, not in words taught, and he goes on. Now, he tells us that the natural man can't understand them. But the spiritual man, with the Holy Spirit as your escort, you can. Now, don't you, see, I believe that we're in that season. I believe that we're in that season where God is saying very clearly, prophetically even, quit asking me for more. Ask me for much more. The riches of Christ are unfathomable. They're beyond searching. You search them, but you'll never, the quest will never end for all of eternity. That to me is going to make heaven most heavenly. Is that forever and forever, with clearer eyes, without the flesh to deal with, I'm going to discover the beauty of Jesus. Whew. No wonder there won't be any tears or sorrow or sighing in heaven. Amen? In John chapter 16, is my reading to you being too distracting? John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Jesus is the truth. He will be your guide. The Holy Spirit's our tour guide into the chambers of the heart of Christ, into the layers of the beauty of Jesus, the splendor and the glory of God. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what's Mine, and He will reveal it to you. That's His job. It's a great thing to pray when you get alone with the Lord, even if it's for 5 minutes. Okay, Holy Spirit, be my escort. Bring me into the heart of Jesus. Show me the truth about Him. And we could talk about it. We will talk about these things for UCTKers on Sundays and stuff a lot. We'll hear a bunch. We've got to get all those carnal people caught up. And after church, you can stick around and explain to them what you already know, since they're behind schedule. It says in the scripture that we've looked at recently in the Song of Solomon, I just love this scripture, after her praising Him and in chapter 5, verse 16, and He is wholly desirable. This is My beloved. Now that's one of the most amazing revelations you'll ever have. Of the beauty of the Lord, that you're His beloved. I mean, we can spend eternity just talking about that one. I'm your beloved. How can, you're My beloved? My beloved is Mine, I'm His. I'm My beloved, and His desire is for me. What? You got to be kidding me. Oh my goodness. That's an amazing thing, right? You ever felt too guilty to get alone with God? You ever just felt ashamed? There's no way God would want you? Hear me. You're His beloved. And His desire is for you. He desires your presence. He desires your audience. He has brought you to the banqueting table, which we'll talk about some Sunday morning. And His banner over you is love. You know what a banner is for? And again, you'll get to hear this again Sunday. But a banner is what an army or a battalion would. Every battalion had their own banner, or every tribe, clearly identifying who they were. And they marched in victory or defeat under that banner at all times. In victory or defeat, marching in battle in this fallen world, His banner over you is love. He clearly identifies that's who you are in defeat or victory. I am My beloved's, and in defeat or victory, His desire is for me. And you know what? I think I probably need His banqueting table more when I've been defeated than when I've experienced victory. I think He longs for you more then than at any other time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Are you hearing the mandate that God has on us? The place that we're moving into? The one thing life that God's calling us to? It wasn't just a series of messages. It's like God won't let it die. People who behold and are transformed with the splendor of Christ, beholding His glory like a mirror and being changed from glory to glory just as by the Spirit. Not just beholding Him, but beholding His glory. That's awesome to me. And she says, he is wholly desirable. Jesus is the most compelling, enchanting, and fascinating person you will ever, ever, ever know. And you're going to know him forever. That's the major part of what eternal life is all about. And she says, he is wholly desirable. He's the most enchanting, desirable, fascinating person I've ever known. This is my beloved, and he's my friend. And if this one who's so fascinating, so glorious, is your friend, then that means he welcomes you to discover him and to experience as his friend all of his self-disclosures. Listen to this. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard my Father, I have made known to you. That's what friends do. They share the deepest things of their heart and life. They're transparent. And she says, this one is wholly desirable, my beloved, is also my friend. And he welcomes me. He calls me friend. Not just threatening words like Lord, King of Kings. All those things are awesome. But sometimes you want to know he's your friend. And friends just have a way of... You ever had friends that just accept you unconditionally? Just loved you fiercely? Period. And defeat or victory? That's who he is. And as my friend, he draws me and he welcomes me because he wants to disclose me the secrets of his heart. No wonder, Paul says, he's prepared to suffer the loss of all things that he might know Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, to experience him. And as you know, these people, they saw but didn't believe, because disclosure is absolutely the foundation of faith. Faith is utterly dependent on how you and I see him. Do we see the truth? I shared this before. I had a word for somebody. I'm just about through, so hang in there. It's as if we're on this eternal treasure hunt. Let me read a couple of verses to you. One is from Colossians 2. Verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. The wealth that comes from understanding. Resulting in a true experience of God's mystery. That's Christ himself. Man, don't you love a mystery? Christ is the great mystery that we get to understand and learn in layers. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, Jesus is the greatest treasure. This hidden treasure. The hidden treasures of the beauty of the Lord. And we get to search that out. Ephesians chapter 3. And I wish I had more time, but I don't. 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, or in the New American Standard, the unfathomable riches of Christ. You never stop going deeper. We talk about the Holy Spirit revealing to us the depths of the heart of God. You never hit bottom. You won't hit bottom 2 billion years from now. Isn't that amazing? And heaven's going to be so much like that, so why not go ahead and get started now? He's given us eyes to see. Don't wait for the discovery then. Get a head start. Because you know what happens when you get a head start? The older you get, the expectation level grows and grows and grows. Because you know, if this is good, if I can see this much of the beauty of the Lord, my goodness, what's coming when I take my last breath? Hurry, my beloved. Right? You don't go to the grave dreading and fearing and wishing you could stay alive. You're going to the grave going, hurry, my beloved, hurry. Isn't that Song of Solomon? The last verse? Because the disclosures have caused you to be so fascinated that eventually what's happened, your fascination crosses over the hedge. And half of you is over here living in fascination, and the other half of you is now on the other side in the far country, where you know the fascinating disclosures of Jesus will be even more amazing than you could ever imagine. You hear what I'm saying to you? We're on an eternal treasure hunt. There is something captivating about a treasure hunt. There's the hunt, and then there's the discovery. When you're on a treasure hunt, you live in perpetual suspense, mystery, adventure, hope, fascination, enchantment, and explosive joy at every discovery. That's how we're intended to live. Enchanted and fascinated with the love of Christ. Enchanted and fascinated with the glory of Christ. Enchanted and fascinated with the beauty of Jesus. And we have a tour guide who's prepared to constantly take us to that place, to reveal to us everything, explain everything that's on the banqueting table. It's better to live fascinated than frustrated. Now, this is where we'll finish. This is why, when everybody else left, all those other guys didn't. John chapter 6, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew or weren't walking with him anymore. Because they couldn't see. They could only it didn't make sense. Jesus therefore says to the 12, now later he says one of them would betray him, one of them was a phony. So he's really speaking to 11. Jesus therefore says to his apostles, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You talk about eternal life. You talk about heavenly life. You talk about life that comes from above. You have the words of eternal life. We're fascinated with what you say. And he said, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're fascinated with who you are. We have beheld you and we believe. We see you for who you are. And because of that, we believe. Look at the book of Acts, the adventure that they lived. Life, daring, risk-taking. There was nothing boring or gray on gray about their life in the book of Acts, was it? And why were they not afraid to die? Why when they got stoned to death or was going to get crucified? Crucified me upside down. I mean, why were they like that? Because they were filled with fascination with Jesus. They knew who he was. They saw who he was. They experienced who he was. And their heart and soul resonated with the words of life, those disclosures of the beauty of Jesus. And I love Jesus' answer. I love he says this. He said to them, did I not myself choose you? You know what you know because I chose you. My prayer, my hope for all of us is that we will all move into this amazing season and even there's all kinds of stuff going on around us. I know some of you are afraid of me to send a new email and let you know somebody else has got cancer. But you know what? When those kind of things happen, I find myself going, Lord, Holy Spirit, take me to the banqueting table. You know, I don't want to be frustrated with life. I want to be fascinated with truth. And you're the truth. I want to be enchanted with who you are. And so you get alone with him and you'll do some little simple thing. The Holy Spirit will go, well, how about this one? You can't lose. They're Christians. And even if I should not heal them here, the fascination that you see pales in comparison to the glory that they'll be swallowed up with when they're swallowed up by life. Oh, wow. So we pray for healing and all that stuff. I'm going. And there'll be the absence of something like that's happened or sorrow. You know, we're not built for those kind of absence, but you're like going, wow, this is different. Right? Amen. All righty. Well, that's his story, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. All righty.